Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our message this morning comes from our gospel lesson from John, which was read for you just a few moments ago. Are you afraid of the dark? Perhaps a few of you might admit to this fear today, but I'm guessing many of you would say that was something that you dealt with as a child. Sure, when you were little, you needed that added comfort of a nightlight in your room. Just before bedtime, you needed your mom and dad to check under your bed and in your closets for those monsters that might be lurking in the dark. When the lights were turned off, you needed your teddy bear to squeeze tight, granting you that assurance that you're not alone in the shadowy night. But now, you've grown out of that childish fear, right? Or have you? Have we? I mean, what is the darkness really? And why does it play into our fears? At its core, the darkness is the unknown, right? There's a big difference between a little dimness and utter darkness, a complete absence of light. Have you ever experienced that? A darkness so deep that you quite literally cannot see your own hand in front of your face. You can't see your own 2 feet and where your next step is taking you. That sort of darkness can bring about a paralyzing fear. What do I do if I don't know whether my next step forward is onto solid ground or into a treacherous pit? We talk this way about darkness, don't we? We say things like, I'm having trouble seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. We say, I don't know what's going on. I've been left in the dark. This is how our disciples were feeling shortly after Jesus' crucifixion. John tells us that they were gathered in a room with the doors locked. Now, we don't know if that room was dark, but it sure wouldn't surprise me. After all, they were hiding for fear of the Jews. The religious leaders had successfully incited the crowd to crucify Jesus. What was to stop them from coming after Jesus' closest followers next? The penetrating darkness that I'm sure the disciples were feeling is that fear of the unknown. Their Lord had been killed. Their leader was gone. What was going to happen next? They had just spent the last 3 years of their lives following this Son of Man, this Son of God, for what? To end up on the run? Hiding in a locked room, fearing for their own lives? What about you? What does that dark, locked room look like in your life? What are the unknowns that are gripping you with fear? Perhaps an unfavorable medical diagnosis? The uneasiness of an unpredictable future? A lack of job stability, financial security, and even the uncertainty of continued religious freedom? Do you lay awake contemplating the future status of your parents, your spouse, your girlfriend or boyfriend, children, friends? What will it be tomorrow? Next week, next year. Many of you know that my family and I have really struggled over the last several months about my next set of orders as a Navy chaplain. I received orders to 3rd Marine Expeditionary Force just before last Christmas. I'm scheduled to detach from the Coast Guard in May and head to Okinawa, Japan in June. And yet my family and I still don't know what is going to happen. We haven't received an official approval of our overseas health screening. We're in the dark. Will we get the green light for all of us to go together? Will my orders be changed? Will the Navy send me unaccompanied? I still don't know. It's stressful. It's difficult. It's scary. And life is full of these kinds of scary unknowns that plague our hearts and minds. So what does God have to say about it? How does he address these fears? The answer is perhaps a bit obvious. God combats our darkness with his light. The Apostle John loves to talk about light and darkness. At the beginning of his gospel, he writes, "In him, that is Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus makes this even more pointed later in John chapter 8 when he boldly proclaims, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the light. Jesus shines his light into your darkness. He finds you hiding in that dark, locked room, and he says, "Peace be with you." As I shared, the darkness is scary because it leaves ordinary people in limbo, not knowing what's going to happen next. But my friends, you are not ordinary people. You are the baptized. You have been washed of your sins. You have been brought into the family of God. You have been connected to Christ's death and resurrection. You know. As a child of God, you know what the future holds. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus has won the victory over sin, death, and the devil. Jesus has overcome the darkness with his marvelous light. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And how do you know? Well, this is where Thomas comes in. Why did Jesus wait to appear to the disciples until that moment when Thomas was not with them? I think he orchestrated it this way so that he could teach us here today, so that he could teach us that faith comes through hearing. Thomas, he refuses to believe unless he sees Jesus. But what is it that actually elicits a faith response from him? It's Jesus' words. "Peace be with you. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus speaks, and Thomas responds in faith, "My Lord and my God." I don't know about you, but when I'm groping around in the dark, not knowing where to go, not knowing what to do, my temptation is to demand a sign from God. I want proof. I want evidence. I want absolutely clear direction. But we have to be careful about this temptation. We have to be careful of this, especially when we engage in apologetics. Developing argumentation to defend the faith can certainly be a valuable tool. But sometimes we can get too caught up in the logic and the science rather than simply trusting in God's word. Let me make my case by pointing you to the biblical account of the flood. Skeptics have attacked this historical narrative in many ways, but for one, by saying that it would be impossible to have two of every species on the ark like God directed. I mean, how would you protect some of the animals from carnivores like lions and tigers and bears or even dinosaurs? A helpful Christian defense has been to hypothesize that Noah could have brought a baby T-Rex on board the ark. Certainly more manageable than a full-grown version. However, even though this argument may be helpful, God could have also just as easily shut the mouths of these carnivorous animals. In fact, we see God do this very thing in the story of Daniel and the lion's den. In other words, I don't trust that God sent a flood, rescued Noah and his family and many of the animals because of science. I believe it because God said it. I may be tempted to want a sign when I'm in the dark, but I must also remember that when the Pharisees demanded a sign from Jesus, he had this to say, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." In other words, the only sign that Jesus will give us is his death and resurrection. And even that, you and I do not have the privilege to see that with our own eyes. We get to hear it with our ears. Jesus said to Thomas, "Do you believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus is talking about you. He's talking about me. You have not seen, and yet you believe. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You believe that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, that he was died, buried, and descended into hell, that he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, and from thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. You have not seen these things, and yet you believe them. You believe that daily God forgives your sins and keeps you in the one true faith. After Jesus appears to his disciples, he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." When you confess your sins and the pastor, or another Christian for that matter, says, "I forgive you," you can't see the forgiveness. You can't reach out and touch it. You may not even feel it. But you know it is true because Jesus has promised it. Your sins are as far as the east is from the west. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from your sin, and you are now walking in the light, even as he is in the light. So you may still be wondering, how does any of this help with my fears of the unknown? I'm still worried about what tomorrow may bring. I'm still in the dark. Well, the psalmist writes, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." A beautiful promise. But this does not mean that God will tell you exactly what will happen tomorrow or even what you're supposed to do for that matter. God promises two things, really. One, to address your greatest need, and two, to give you light on your path moving forward. What is the greatest unknown? Isn't it death? No one can tell you about that except Jesus. And Jesus has indeed shown his light upon death. Jesus' resurrection has swallowed up death and gives you and me the hope of everlasting life. And really, that's all you need to know. Yes, we want more. I would love to know what's going to happen with my orders, but I'm on a need-to-know basis. John tells us why he wrote his gospel, and it certainly wasn't to give us every single detail about our lives, or even Jesus' life, for that matter. He writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." He addresses your greatest need. With that knowledge, you can be confident and face anything that this world has to throw at you. Because you know that you have the Good Shepherd, the Prince of Peace, the light of the world, leading the way. Do me a favor. Just close your eyes for a moment. When you close your eyes, all you see is the darkness. You don't know where you're going, but you see ahead a light. And you follow that light because it's the only thing that gives you assurance. And that light is the light of Christ. And that light is what you can follow. You see it and you follow because the light is good. The light loves you and the light has good plans for you to bring you to heaven. That light is the Good Shepherd who leads you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for Jesus is with you. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. You know Jesus, you know his voice, and so you need not fear the darkness. Open your eyes. Let me close with this thought. Why are children typically more afraid of the dark than adults? I think that we think that when we're grown, that we're more in control. We can problem solve. We can protect ourselves better from thieves and robbers. We have better access to flashlights and light switches. But the truth is, in this sin-stained, broken world, even as adults, we are still not in control. Whether we want to admit it or not, we are still scared little children wandering around in the dark. But dear Christian, you don't need a nightlight, for you have Jesus lighting the way, who through his death and resurrection has defeated the evil monsters lurking in the dark of sin, death, and the devil. And you don't need a teddy bear to squeeze, for you can squeeze the hand of the Good Shepherd as he walks with you through this shadowy darkness of the world. Now, that doesn't mean that he's promised that you'll know exactly what tomorrow will bring. But what it does mean is that even though you don't know what will happen, you can be confident. You can have assurance that Jesus walks with you. And he says to you, peace be with you. He says to you, you are forgiven. He says to you, do not disbelieve, but believe. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.